Welcome to part two of Creating God in Our Own Image. For those who would like, we will share information on how you can obtain materials produced for Shiloh Place Ministries following the message.
All right, we've been through two of the father types so far, and again, these can also apply to mother types, but we're dealing with it specifically as father issues at this time, and we're coming to the third father type, the one of the passive father. And the passive father is one who's not actively involved in your life. They're not able to rejoice when you're rejoicing as a child. They're not able to play. They're not able to grieve. They're just really locked in their own world. Remember, there's not just one classic father type. I'm a little bit performance-oriented. I'm also a little bit passive. Why am I a little bit passive? Passive father types are usually some type of workaholic. And so I recognize a big part of my life has been that of a passive father because I have been so addicted to ministry. So people that are workaholics, people that put in 70-hour weeks, week after week after week, alcoholics often, drug addicts, military individuals taught don't feel, emotions will kill you, but also ministers very often carry as father types the mantle of passive fathers. And a passive father, again, they're not able to express emotions. They may use the words, I love you. There's never been a day in my children or my wife's life they've not heard the words, I love you, even if I'm in the jungle somewhere. If I can get to a phone anywhere every day, I would call home and say the words, I love you. But that doesn't necessarily make them believe they're loved because my heart has been so filled with the world. My wife said to me in our crisis year 95 of opening the door to this revelation of love, Jack, you spend your life giving to others what rightly belongs to me and the children. You see, I've never been able to give my family my heart. I grew up with an authoritarian, performance-oriented, passive in that he couldn't open his heart to me, Father. And then what did I become? I became just like that. And so passive fathers aren't able to give quality time to their children. They may not be able to give that affirmation and that emotional bonding and connecting. There's just the lack of the ability to bond. Now, many of you know one of our mentors and one of my closest friends, Roger Gosnell. Roger was one of my favorite preachers. He came into my life in 1986 and really began to speak into my life. I loved hanging out with him. He became friends of ours. He was a successful pastor in that he was able to take a small town church of 25 people and steady growth to 600 or 700 people at its maximum level. And he'd always prided himself on his ability of a pastor's heart, and he loved to preach, and he never got into this stuff of dealing with hurt and pain, though he'd have me come into his church and teach on it. And he just thought, this just isn't for me, because my dad loved me so much. And my dad was just, I mean, anything I needed, my dad would work 16 hours a day. He worked two jobs for me, seven days a week, because there was 9 children in the family. And my dad, Roger, would tell me, man, he showed us how much he loved us by how much he worked in a mill village, work in the mill, to work double shifts to pay for the 9 kids. But he says he didn't really realize he carried any father pain till I made a statement when I was training his altar workers for a Father Heart Conference. He had 30 altar workers there, and Roger's just sitting in the back with the attitude, you know, man, I've been saved since I was a teenager. I've been, you know, a pastor now for 35 years. I've heard it all. I've done it all. I've got it all. I really don't need any more. And that's often where Christian leaders are at. And so as he's just sitting on the back, making sure I don't say anything, he doesn't have to straighten out later, you know, as I'm training his altar workers, I said, you know, some of the deepest pain you're going to deal with in ministering to people isn't because of what was done to these people. Some of the deepest pain you're going to minister to is what was not done for these people. And I went through the 4 basic needs of how we seek to have expressed love and affirmation and feel secure and purpose. And I said, sometimes the deepest pain is a father loved their kids so much, they worked 16 hours a day to express that love, but their heart was not home even when they were home because they were too tired, too exhausted. And then I hear a siren going off. And it was Roger on the back row wailing, and we couldn't find him. He'd slipped down between the seats to hide. And he just keeps on going as see this 50-year-old man, this childhood pain comes roaring out of him and pouring out of him. And after he quit crying about 2 hours later, I mean, he actually set off the whole place. We never got to train their altar workers. I mean, they just were all siren and wailing. And he said later, he said, my goodness. He said, the only way I could get anything from my dad, he said, I lived for the attaboy. So he said, as a small child, my dad being so tired, I did everything I could. You know, he'd work so much, so I'd go chop the wood and bring it in the house, and he'd pat me on the head, attaboy, Roger. He said, by the time you're the ninth child, they stop taking photos of you by the time you're the ninth child, you know. And so I'd clean the house, attaboy. He said, I'd do anything for an attaboy from my dad. But he said, I carried the pain of my dad expressing love to me by working to provide for me, but not being home for me and being too tired when he was home. And he said, and I never knew that pain was there until he just let it go. That, and it transformed something in Roger. It just changed something in this man of God's life. And see, every one of us, we said, was we created to be a son or daughter who feels like they've got a safe place in a father's heart. But in a passive father, he has no ability to open his heart to you. And it's not because of you. Because he couldn't give you what wasn't given to him. If he was raised in with a passive father, he couldn't give it to you. Or if they're a workaholic, they can't give it to you. And for me in ministry, my whole mind has always been filled with all the people pain and this. And when I was on church staff over much of the prayer ministry and the visitation, I mean, I'd met the hospitals late at night, you know, 2,400 members in the church. There was so much out there. I had time for everybody else. But I didn't have any energy left to give to my own children, though I'd laid my life down for any of my children. So it left them broken, it left them wounded, and we're still walking out healing in those areas of their lives, in our relationship. So what would be some possible strongholds or ungodly beliefs you may find in your relationship with God today? If you still carry hidden core pain or unresolved conflict from a passive father, one, you probably would struggle with intimacy, in your relationships, either with your family or those that are closest with you. And you don't know how to open your heart. Because if a father figure wasn't able to open his heart to you, now it's difficult for you to open your heart to others. And just because you're born again, just because you're a man of truth, man of the word, a woman of the word, integrity, doesn't mean you know how to open your heart, does it? You're a new creation in Jesus Christ in your spirit, man, but the soul, the mind, will, and emotions, the heart may not be able to open up to others. Another possible stronghold is you may have difficulty believing God is actively involved in the everyday affairs of your life. Where there's a passive father relationship, what often is there is, yeah, I know God loves me, but he's impersonal to me. He's afar off from me. He loves me from afar. He's not there for me in a personal, tangible way. And so we relate to Jesus and the forgiveness, relate to the power of the Holy Spirit, but we're not able to connect and bond to love and intimacy in Father God's heart because we never had that as a child. So it's kind of like you live in Num-Numville and you just don't know how to get out of there. But, oh, I know God loves me. And then a third possible symptom is you may find it difficulty in experiencing the tangible, manifested presence of God during worship, ministry time, personal time. In other words, I just can't sense God's presence. My mind knows he's real, but I can't sense his presence. And you can notice in some church services, worship may be very deep, and others will be weeping and crying, and others are just looking around, what is going on? And it's not a one-time thing. It's their whole life. And then they'll come out of the church, man, wasn't the presence of God awesome there today? And then you lie, yeah, wasn't it really great? But I mean, you don't know if it was even there. You never felt anything. You know, you wonder what people are crying and so emotional about. And see, many times people with passive fathers hate anything of emotions in a worship service or a local church. They just think it's totally flaky. Well, as soon as somebody tells me that, I bet I can tell you what his father was like. Doesn't take much discernment. It's just understanding they're not in touch with their emotions and their feelings. But we need to understand, if walking in the Spirit is what God wants us to do, is walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5, starting about verse 21 there, walking in the Spirit is love. Is that an emotion? Does it give you warm fuzzies? And it also make you angry? Love is passionate. How about joy? Is that an emotion? How about peace? Is that an emotion? If you don't have it, boy, you know it's... How about patience? Is that an emotion? Oh, boy, if you don't have it, boy, is that a... How about meekness? How about gentleness? Do you see, walking in the Spirit is all about walking in our emotions. And walking in the Spirit, these are all the emotions of God. And so when you say, man, my walk with God's by faith, you let me know, yeah. Walking God's by faith, but boy, I want to walk in the nature, the personality, and the characteristics of God, which is all emotions. But see, if a passive father relationship, that's a struggle for you. A fourth possible stronghold, you may have difficulty hearing the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Because you never really heard your father's hearts. You heard commands. But you're not really connected to his father's heart. If you have difficulty hearing the gentle, loving, comforting voice of your earthly father, you had difficulty hearing it in God, which leads us to repentance. Therefore, those with passive fathers often aren't able to relate to the presence of God coming and convicting them of sin and bringing healing and change and transformation. Because they walk with God by faith and not through emotions or feelings, many times they're not convicted of their sin. So they live locked inside. They can't hear the voice. They move into what is called spiritual slumber. In other words, it's like they're asleep as Christians. And I mean, walking just by faith and in spiritual slumber gets old after a few years. You know, we just are created to be beings that move beyond faith into presence. The whole Bible, the whole book is a book of men and women's experiences with the presence of God. And our walk with God is to be a book of our experiences with the presence of God, with the voice of God, with the being able to sense God in the five senses. Speaks about that in John 14, verse 28, where it's speaking about God's love for you. And it goes, one word there in Greek, he will disclose himself to you. And it's speaking about his love. That word disclose means in one or more of your five senses. So it's beyond a passive, distant relationship with God. He will make that love known to one or more of your five senses, just like all through the Bible, great men and women of God had encounters with the presence of God that affected one or more of their five senses. But passive father relationships create an ungodly belief that hinder us from stepping beyond faith. Faith will get you to God. It'll tear down mountains. But boy, I like a little presence every now and then too, you know. And fifthly, your relationship with God may be built upon truth, form, or duty, but not upon experience with his love and grace. Because if you had a passive father, everything was based upon discipline and duty. You obeyed out of fear of loss, out of a fear of punishment, but there wasn't that connection there. So it's difficulty connecting relationally to God. And number six, you can find it much easier relating to power or gifting than pursuing intimacy and relationship. Now, when I'm praying over a person with a passive father, especially during times when the presence of God is so strong on people's lives, you might have 10 people standing there to pray for, and boy, you can see some weeping in the presence of God. You go pray over them, and it's so powerful how God will touch them, and they'll be moved in the Spirit. And then I get to another person, and I lay hands on them, and it's like nobody's home. And they're just sitting there. It's like praying over a telephone pole. Soon as I do that, I know what their father's like. And I start praying over father issues in their life, and they think I'm so prophetic. They think I'm able to read them like a book as I start walking through how God wants to touch the feelings of never being hugged, of never being embraced. And they're just wailing and weeping and crying now because they think God's got their number. Now, don't tell them what I told you, okay? But I know when God's moving on other people's lives, I can feel God's presence and another person can't. I know what his father relationship was like. Passive or absentee, which is the next one. An absentee father, number four. This father type was not there for you and involved with you in your life personally. Now, it could have been through divorce. It could have been death, could have been abandonment, it could have been outright rejection, it may be your father's at war and you're left alone for a year or two. He didn't reject you intentionally, but it was through his position, his job, for some reason, that father was not there for you. And if the father's not there for you, and especially during some real key formative years of your life, it can create tremendous hidden core pain. Because remember, every human being has been created to be a son or daughter to a father. All of creation began with Father God desiring children. All creation ends in 1 Corinthians 15:24 with Jesus turning everything over to the Father. Everything began with a father in your life. Everything in creation began with a father. Everything ends with a father in your life. Everything in creation will end with father. Not doing away with the bridal paradigm at all. I'm just fulfilling what Paul said about Christ. He'll turn everything over to the Father. I believe we can't have right relationship with Jesus until we have right relationship with our fathers. And so when there's been abandonment within our life, when there is an absentee within our life, father in our life, many will struggle with a huge emptiness, a void in their fatherlessness. Over and over again, the people that come to Shiloh Place and go through personal ministry and they come and spend days with our prayer counselors, I'll often ask them, everything is held in confidentiality, but I'll ask them, what is the single most common factor that the key leaders that are coming to us for ministry, what's the single most common factor you see? And over again, our prayer counselors or prayer ministers will say, abandonment. Abandonment, feeling abandoned. And you know, sometimes abandonment occurs with somebody living in the house. I went through abandonment at 12 years old when I quit playing tennis and my father says, well, then I'll give all my time to his other son. My brother vacationed with him. He was never that we lived in the same house, but we never spoke because I had no value if I wasn't going to be a top tennis player. Went through abandonment. But see, other abandonment goes much, much, much deeper than that. And it leaves an emptiness of feeling like a spiritual orphan, like I've never had a safe place, a protector, someone who I can go to for comfort, affection, security, affirmation. If that's you, follow up on this by getting the audio series From Slavery to Sonship. And it deals with the orphan heart and the inability to feel that we were fathered or nurtured. So if this has been a person's life, often they spend their entire life looking for a home, But their search ends up in the counterfeit affections we went through, of the passions of the flesh, the possessions, the position and praise of men, thinking people are the answer for our need, thinking places, performance, power over my own life and destiny. Yet it all comes out empty. And so what are some of the possible strongholds? What are some of the possible ungodly beliefs that we could carry today in our relationship with God and others if we still carry hidden core pain from an absentee father? Number one, some people carry many of the same symptoms as those with the passive father we went through. Feeling God's afar off, but not there for them. Often, their walk with God is non-emotional. It may be stoic. They may be non-emotional and stoic in their relationship with others, and they battle intimacy into me see in relationships with God and others. And so often what it will leave is a person whose life is pretty intense, a person whose life's pretty serious, not able to focus on relationship just upon others' performance. I had a pastor call me on the phone one day years ago, and he said, are you Jack Frost? Yes, I am. And he said, I've had a problem with some of your teaching, but everything you say on these tapes is me. I said, what tapes are you listening to? I'm listening to the Breaking Free tapes, the uprooting destructive patterns that talk about bitter roots. And I said, well, what are you struggling with on that? He said, I'm a very successful pastor. He says, I'm a church planner that I go into cities and I plant churches. I spend 2 years in each city. I can have a church of 200 to 300, 400 people within 2 years. I turn the church over to someone and I go to another city. I said, sounds like you have a problem with bonding. How do you know that? I said, you haven't seen the pattern yet? He said, no, that's the gift on my life. That's the anointing on my life. Okay. Well, why are you calling me then? He said, because I have a problem bonding. He says, I have no bonding relationship with my wife. I have none with my two girls, and they're becoming teenagers, and it's scaring me to death because they're not bonding to me. They're looking in other places. And I said, exactly. He said, can I come see you? I said, sure, come on. Back then, I was doing prayer ministry. We've turned that over 5 years ago to others, and I don't do that anymore. But as we sat down together, he begins to tell me, you know, I'm just like you, Jack. And I said, it sounds like it. And he said, I pray 2 hours a day. I spend an hour a day in the Word. I'm a man of integrity. I mean, I'm radically saved as a teenager. I haven't go back to all those things. My whole life is ministry. I'm extremely successful. My denomination loves me. My churches love me. What about your family? That's why I'm here. We have no relationship outside of ministry. And my children are beginning to turn away from me. And I said, well, tell me about your relationship with your father. My father has nothing to do with it. Well, you sound a little strong with that. And he said, I've been born again. Everything is under the blood. Then why are you having a problem if everything is under the blood? He said, well, when I got saved, I forgave my father. When I gave my heart to Jesus, I had all this hatred and bitterness towards my father. And the first thing the youth pastor helped me to do was forgive my father. So I've forgiven him. So that is not the issue. Forgiveness and pain are two different things. Forgiveness and trust are two different things. I don't understand what you're talking about. Tell me about your relationship with your father. Well, my father went to town one day and I was riding with him. He was mad at mom. He's always mad at mom. And we stopped at a traffic light. I was 7 years old. He told me to get out of the truck. I didn't understand what he was talking about. He screamed at me. I got out of the truck and he drove off and I've never seen him again. And you don't think that affected your life? I've forgiven my father. It's under the blood. How did that affect the rest of the next 10 years of your life? I was filled with all this anger. I couldn't bond to anybody. I couldn't bond to the rest of the family. I was filled with all this rage. I turned to drugs. I turned to just all this rebellion. And then at 17 years old, I get radically saved and set free of all those addictions and everything. And I prayed to forgive my father, and it's under the blood. The addictions are gone, but the relational patterns are the same. You still cannot bond to anybody. Well, I just can't agree with that theology. Would you take a test? Yeah, I'll take a test. So I moved over to him, next to him in my chair, and got up and said, "Can I hold your hand?" He says, "I have a problem with that. Is there anything about me you don't have a problem with?" He was so skeptical there, and I mean, in his three-piece suit, and just, I know his theology doesn't go with what my theology is, but he's desperate. I said, "Can I take your hand just a moment?" He sticks his hand out, and I said, "Now, just a moment. I want to speak over you the words your earthly father never spoke. Jesus stood in for our sins on the cross. I want to stand in for your sins of your father against you. Not the 45-year-old man sitting here, the sins of a father against that 7-year-old boy. And just for a moment, I want that 7-year-old boy to hear this." And I said, as a father, I want to say to you, son, would you forgive me for abandoning you on the corner that day at 7? I want you to know you are not the problem." And when I said that, the siren went off. And out of this 45-year-old man comes all this 7-year-old boy pain, wailing. I mean, he fell over on top of me. I had snot running down my ears. I mean, he's shaking me as he's just wailing and running down my ears, going down to my shoe. I mean, he's crying so hard. And 15 minutes he wouldn't let go of me. And I didn't know it, just endured right there. And then he finally was able to talk about what was coming out of this guy. He'd forgiven at 18 years old, but there's a 7-year-old boy that somehow put that pain into Numbville. He stuffed it away and would not let it go. This pastor's a new creation in Jesus Christ. He's a man of the word. He's spirit-filled. He's a Pentecostal pastor. God's using him greatly, but he cannot bond and connect in family relationships. And if you've got the fruit, you've got the root, in spite of being such a man of purity and integrity. And then I just asked him the simple question, "Have you forgiven your dad for dying?" And the siren started for another 10 minutes. He's still mad at his dad for dying without making things right with him. We finally prayed with him and sent him on his way. About 2 months passed by, and he said, "Ever since I've been home, my whole relationship," a letter comes in, "my whole relationship with my wife and children has changed. I now don't live to get up and leave at 6 a.m. to go to the chapel and pray 2 hours a day. I get up to spend time with my wife and children. For the first time, my wife and children know who I am, and they're able to come into my heart. It's transformed me. I was already making plans to leave the church and go on to the next city, and I realized you were right. I was afraid of bonding to anybody because I had a fear if I connected to anybody, they would abandon me like my earthly father did." And it transformed their life. And see, many people that went through abandonment by an earthly father carry that fear of bonding with other people lest they abandon them as their own earthly father abandoned them. Some of the symptoms of this, again, we see the second one. You may have fear of drawing close to God lest other people abandon you. After all, everyone else has done the same. Number three, you may feel neglected by God, that he spends time with others but not with you. Number four, you may lack the faith for God to provide for your needs, so you develop a life of independence and self-reliance, which can lead to aggressive striving and inner loneliness. One of the deepest wounds we've seen in any culture, because these things can be cultural just as well, as in the Cree Nation, as we have had opportunity to minister to the Cree Nation up in the northern parts of Canada. You see, for much of the 20th century, at 7 years old, a Cree child was taken away from the mother and father and put in government homes where they would be Christianized. As soon as they are snatched away, they're put in these float planes from up in the wilderness, drug in there, tore out of the arms of their mother and father, put in the planes, flown to these orphanages hundreds of miles away. Their heads or hair is cut off. They're forbidden to use the Cree language. They're forbidden to use their Cree name. They are dipped full bodies in buckets of kerosene to kill the lice. And they're forbidden to have any contact with their mothers and fathers until summer break. Mothers and fathers would travel 100, 200 miles just to catch a glimpse of their children through the fence. And they'd see their children on the field in the fence, but the children were forbidden to even go to the fence and talk to their parents. And see, some abandonment issues aren't intentional abandonment. It's forced abandonment because of society's conditions, war conditions, whatever it might be. And one of the largest suicide rates in any cultures in North America, and especially in Canada, is the Cree Nation, is the First Nations people. The largest alcoholism rate. Though 90% of the Cree have been born again, huge revival hit the Cree, and they're just about all of them born again and saved, but they can't walk with God. They continue in their addictions and their depression and the suicide and the alcoholism because of a root issue of abandonment. And as we've been up there and ministered to it, I ministered to it corporately, but team members, if you want to hear more about this, talk to Bill and Diana and Nancy and Nobby. They just back from working with the Cree, and it's some of the most powerful ministry you'll ever see taking place as abandonment is displaced through Father's love coming in and taking them in their arms. But see, it's not always an intentional. Parents can't make a decision when they die oftentimes. It just happens, and it leaves abandonment in the heart of children. Other issues it can carry is deep guilt. Personal blame for a father or parent leaving. Blaming themselves because I should have done more. It's my fault they left. If I would have been a better son, a better daughter, maybe they wouldn't have left and abandoned me. Sixth, if your father died, often there is a hidden anger against the father for abandoning you. So what we often do is pray for the person whose father died or mother died, pray for them to forgive their parent for abandoning them without making it right, without bringing closure. It's not just for a 10-year-old child. Maybe it's a 30 or 40-year-old listening to this, and a parent died without bringing closure to you. It leaves a deep hurt, a deep disappointment that parent's abandoned me and left all this unresolved issues in my life with no closure. So we lead a person in forgiveness of that. And we may want to pray that simple prayer right now, right where we're at. That if your father or maybe a mother died without closure or died when you were young, pray this with me right now. Just say, Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I bring my earthly father or mother to the cross. And I need to forgive you for dying. I forgive you for leaving me without making things right with me. I forgive you for leaving me feeling cursed and not blessed. And it hurts so much for you not to be there in my life. And I choose to forgive you. But God, I've been mad at you for not saving or protecting my parent. And I know you're the author of life. Satan's the author of death. And I ask you to forgive me for blaming you and for judging you. And I release you from that right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. We could pray much further in that vein, but we need to go a little bit further and look at the fifth father type, the authoritarian father. Let's look at the authoritarian father. This is the legalist, and there is no love in law. This father type majors on truth and the letter of law, but has little ability to express compassion, mercy, grace, tenderness, patience, or love. Interesting thing I found about authoritarian fathers. They often can be kind with other people's children, but not with their own. I was the authoritarian father. I was a mixture of authoritarian, performance-oriented, passive father. And see, I could be so tender and gentle with other people's children, with children in the church, but where it came my own children, I demanded absolute obedience. So for them to make any error or wrong between the performance orientation and them having to be perfect and not embarrassing me as the pastor, my children grew up with tremendous fear. Fear of doing anything to draw attention to themselves in any negative way in their father's eyes, because the authoritarian father is often stern. He often rules with a sense of superiority. He rules with condescending tones. He rules with looks of disdain. And it's not that I didn't love my children. I, again, would have given my life for them. But I never know how to express that love because I grew up with an authoritarian father and mother, a performance-oriented father and mother, and a passive father and mother. Thank God, once I got born again, I never had any repercussions from that. Wrong. But what happens when the theology you go to Bible school on says that once I'm in Christ, I am perfect, and now I still carry all of this stuff in my soul, my mind, will, and emotions? It overloaded me with guilt. It overloaded me with shame. It overloaded me with, I can't say I'm wrong because it's against my theology. I can't be broken because it's against my theology. So I focused on truth. I focused on obedience. But my whole life of authoritarian, performance-oriented, passive father, I couldn't connect to my children. Did it mean I didn't love my children? No, I'd have given my life for them. I love them dearly, but I'd never felt like a son. I couldn't be a father. And see, what's some of the strongholds that you can carry now? If this is an issue in your life, what's some of the ungodly beliefs that you can still be dealing with? Number one, your image of God may be similar to that of your earthly father. Believing that if God is harsh and impatient with you, believing he's ready to judge you at any time, thus, it leaves you with an unhealthy fear of God that hinders intimacy with him. In an authoritarian father's home, you never have a safe place, so you become an expert liar. Because you can never acknowledge fault or wrong, otherwise you get the wrath of dad. And see, the wrath isn't always some type of physical punishment. One time, the authoritarian perfectionist attitude came on me with my daughter. She's about 12, 13 years old, and I just gave her that look and that intensity and that you failed again in my eyes and just totally devalued her with my tone and my look. And she runs to her bedroom crying, and she comes out with a belt in her hand, hands me the belt and says, "Beat me, Dad, but never look at me like that again." See, authoritarian father, sometimes the abuse is much worse than with a physical rod. It's that look in the father's eye that says that child has no place in your heart because they've not kept up to your rigid laws and legalisms and expectations in your life. Second stronghold, you may live with such a fear of failure that you end up in self-denial and self-deception. You have a problem taking taking blame or fault unto yourself. So you have to constantly put blame for things that go wrong out there, because if you take any fault, then it means you're deserving of punishment from that authoritarian father again. So you become an expert at avoiding dealing with own heart issues. And when anything goes wrong relationally in your life, you're conveniently able to label that on somebody else and keep yourself away from that. Otherwise, if I'm wrong in any way, then I'm deserving of punishment by God. And so it hinders relationship with Him. Third stronghold that can result, you may build your relationship with God upon the Christian disciplines and duty, but lacking in the areas of intimacy and relationships. A third possible stronghold, when you pick up your Bible, you see everything on holiness, righteousness, law, and you breeze right past the verses on grace, mercy, compassion, forgiveness. Fifthly, you're intolerant of other Christians, people, family, who do not think like you, act like you, talk like you, and you lack grace for other people's weaknesses and faults. Another possible characteristic or stronghold, your witnessing, teaching, or preaching is based more on judgment or law than upon love and grace. You can turn on the TV, watch the posture and tone of the preacher. And if they're preaching down and angry and you haven't matched up, I know what your father is like. Jesus said in John 8:38, I speak what I've heard with my father. You do the deeds of your father. And whatever preaching style, witnessing, teaching demeanor a person has tells me what their father is like. Can be in Walmart, watch the way somebody relates to that child they're dragging along behind me, tells me what their father's like. Doesn't take much to go in and prophesy to them or give them a word of knowledge. Because you know what your father's like. And see, when you've had an authoritarian father and brought up an authoritarian home, it's very difficult to make the transition to love and grace. And so you do everything you can to discredit the teachers that teach on love and grace. You try to discredit their faults and weaknesses. You try to discredit their ministries. So you make your ministry, your position look good by demeaning and devaluing others. And the only way you can keep people around you is with fear and intimidation. And so your presentation of the gospel has wired to it fear and intimidation to it that would cause people to feel guilt or shame if they believe any other way than what you do. See, we wonder how some people can get so trapped in that. Because I grew up in an authoritarian household. When I came into Christianity, what did I gravitate towards? Authoritarian religion. Because I saw God through the lens of my earthly father. We have people here from 9 nations. Many are from authoritarian cultural nations. I've been to many of your nations. So what's the presentation of the gospel like in those nations? What's the leadership of much of the church like in those nations? Because if we grew up in an authoritarian home, we accept an authoritarian God, then it's authoritarian leadership, and it's authoritarian with fear and intimidation in church structures. All wired to a cultural stronghold that have come down from nation to nation to nation. And of course, once somebody gets born again, all of that fades away and is gone. And everybody walks in meek and humble spirit, just like Jesus. New creations in Jesus Christ, but still filter our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and what it takes to feel good about myself through all life's circumstances. And it brings us to the sixth father type, the abusive father. This father type inflicts deep emotional pain by means of one or more of the following: physical abuse, from harsh, unjust punishment, beatings, slaps in the face, rage, threats. Emotional abuse may occur from the harsh, rageful, fearful tones of voice, devaluing words, demeaning looks, not meeting the basic emotional needs of the child, or what's often and becoming far too common, sexual abuse. Wrong touching, which can leave some of the deepest pain in a child's life. As for the physical and emotional abuse, one of our team members, Harold Martin, and walked into one of our conferences about 7 or 8 years ago, and I'd known Harold for about 15 or 16 years, and I wondered, what's he doing here? And greet him at the door, "Harold, what are you doing here?" He said, "He's a pastor, and he'd been pastoring for 10 years, and he was honest. I appreciate his honesty right up front. I'd known him for 10 years, and he'd never been real before, but he said, I'm here as a last resort. I'm going to leave the ministry. I'm probably going to leave my wife. I can't take it anymore." And someone said I needed to go to a father's love encounter. Before it started, he told me right up front, he said, "You know, my theology says if I'm a stay in the Word and I stay as a man of faith and I stay in positive confession, I'll be all right. I'm on a downhill slide. It is not all right. I got my confession right. I got my prayer life right. I got my word right. I am falling apart." "Tell me what relationship with your father was like." He said, "It was unreal. My father was a boxer. And his dream was to make his son as tough as he could make him. And so every day from the time I was small enough, I had to train with my father. In the backyard, my father just punching me, using me as a punching bag to make me tough. He was going to make me the toughest fighter there was. I got in karate and became a third degree black belt in my early teens, just waiting for the day I could whip my father, and my dad beat me unmercifully. And then finally at 16 years old, I finally put him down. I finally could beat my dad up. He never laid a hand on me again after that. But what he did, he'd go to the bars, get drunk, and he'd place bets on me being able to beat up the toughest guy in the bar. He'd call me to come down and get him, and I'd have to fight the toughest guy in the bar. He said, "I knew nothing but anger and harshness and beatings my entire childhood." "And then you got saved, and you never struggled with that anger anymore, did you, Harold?" "That's what my theology's been, but it's not working." I said, "Well, I'm glad you're here." It was a 4-day conference. I said, "I want to pray for you when you're here." So as soon as the first session's over, he comes running to the front, expecting me to pray for him. I said, "Wait till the next session." That made him mad as can be, and he stepped off. Next session, he came down, waiting for me to pray for him. "Wait till the next session." I put him off like 8 sessions. He's getting madder and madder, but see where there's been abusive fathers. I mean, we see God through that lens, and sometimes we just got to soften them up a little bit. Their hearts are hearts of stone. The independence, the control, the self-reliance that lies within a person. The inability to open their heart. And so we just let every session be pounding on him and pounding on him and pounding on him. And finally he came forward on the last session and I said, "I think you're ready now." And within 30 seconds of standing in as a father and just saying, "Would you forgive me as a father?" he just falls apart like a little child. The sirening started, wailing and weeping. He had the biggest breakthrough of his life. He went home, repented to his wife, repented to his children, stand up before his church, repented to his church for being authoritarian, manipulative, controlling, leading his church with fear and intimidation. And it started him on a journey of discovery of the Father's heart. And now he goes into another authoritarian-based country, Latvia, which I believe one of our students here, have you been in Harold's meetings? Yes. been in Harold's meetings and seen how through such a broken man that went through so much abuse as a child is now able to be an imparter of the Father's love. But what's some of the possible symptoms you have if you've grown up in an abusive environment like that? Certainly there'll be huge repressed anger within a person. They could be battling with guilt, unworthiness, shame, and that's what Harold says, that just the guilt and the shame he battled his whole life. And often counseling alone is not enough to bring freedom, but they need a supernatural encounter with God's love and a deep area of need for freedom to come into their life. But here we see in number one of some of the possible strongholds. You may feel that getting close to God is difficult because you fear being punished again. You've tried praying enough, reading enough, doing all the right things, but yet you still felt guilty because you can't seem to find the way home to Him. That's Harold's testimony before he had this breakthrough in his life that began to restore peace and relationships to him. Two, you may feel that God is always angry with you and looking for any reason He can to make life hard on you. You may be angry with God, blaming Him for not protecting you from an abusive father, not realizing that Satan was the author of that childhood pain, not God. See, it's difficult for you to believe that God loves you. And the ungodly belief that's developed, if God loved me, He would have given me a different father. He would have protected me. No. The father you grew up with is not the father God would have loved for you to have had. If Adam and Eve would have never sinned, you would have grown up every day of your life looking into the eyes of perfect love in your earthly father. It was the enemy that came and brought destruction and come down from generation to generation. And the best way to get back at the pain that you may have grown with, the best way to get back at the enemy for what he did to your family structure is to forgive the earthly father. And you begin to let go of the baggage that we've carried through life from the father pain. Fifthly, we may struggle continually with self-condemnation, a sense of shame, feeling too unclean to approach God. We may find it very difficult to relate in a healthy way to any type of authority at work or in the church, always rejecting any authority, whether school, feeling a huge fear of authority, that as soon as authority comes into your presence, I mean, there's just something shaking inside because you fear once again the abuse or the punishment that may come there. Seventhly, there may be a tremendous struggle with the counterfeit affections continually because you just cannot find a place of rest. We had one young lady come to us, probably 30 years old. She came to some of our three-day retreats and had been sexually abused by her father over a period of a couple of years as a child. In order to deal with the pain, she found the Lord very young, went to church. But she could not get beyond the continued falling into sexual sin. She just kept falling into sexual sin with older men. She went to school and got her master's degree in some type of psychology, trying to deal with the pain in her life. She was going to a very strong faith church and one of the worship leaders in the church, and yet fear of authority followed her everywhere. Just for the pastor to walk into the room with her, she would just shake inside. For her boss at work to walk in, she would shake inside. And then when she finally would find any place of peace or acceptance with an older man, if there was any comfort, she'd find herself in sexual sins. And she went through hundreds and hundreds of hours of counseling. But some pain is so deep, counseling just does not enough. You see, what often happens, biblical counseling alone means that you have to act or perform in a certain way to be healed. It doesn't always make room for Romans 5:5, a supernatural breaking forth of God's love in a core area of need. I personally believe we need both. We need, yes, good biblical understanding, biblical counseling of our woundedness, of the brokenness, and how God desires for us to renew the mind and walk out these issues. But we ultimately need, with some of the deeper areas of abuse, ultimately we need a supernatural breaking forth of God's love in the heart of that little child. And for this one particular lady, she couldn't get free through all the counselors, had gone to psychiatric hospitals, done what she could to get free, and the patterns of depression and despair continued to follow her. And one of our team members at a three-day retreat said, what I would do is go to one of the Experiencing Father's Embrace encounters. Go on the Shiloh Place Ministries website, find an encounter near you, and there's a corporate anointing in these events that often releases a supernatural breaking forth of God's love. Move beyond your fears and get in every prayer line. And so she did that. And I remember seeing there in this event, she'd get in every prayer line, and I could see for me to even approach her, she'd be terrorized by the presence of someone in authority. But I'd pray for her, others would pray for her, and then the last night, I don't know who prayed for her, all I remember was seeing her off in a corner in a little floor, in a little ball, crawled up in a fetal position, crying, crying. A few weeks later, we get a letter in the mail telling us her story of what she'd been through. And how fearful she was to be prayed for every night. But then finally on that last night, someone prayed for her, and I forget who it was. But as someone prayed for her, the story's in our book on father issues, and probably would see more accuracy there than I'm able to give here through my memory. But she tells of, and that last night, she found herself in the arms of Father God. And she said it was like the love of God just displaced. It's 1 John 4:18, perfect love cast out all fear. And she said, as Father God's love came pouring in her, that fear of man, that fear of authority, that unhealthy fear of God began to pour out of her. She went home. She said, it was like I had Father's chair there in my living room, that every morning I'd get up and I'd go sit in that chair and Father God would hold me. She said, I noticed I no longer was afraid of my pastor when he came into the room. She said, people at work began to ask me, what has so changed about your life? And there was a whole new peace. See, she'd had all the years of renewing the mind and counseling, but what she'd longing for and needed was a supernatural breaking forth of God's love in a core area of need. And over the years, we'd stayed in touch with her, and over the years, she said the pattern of turning to counterfeit affections was broken in her life because she knew at any time she could crawl into Father's chair and Father would give her the love that she'd longed to receive all these years. And see, we mentioned the verse earlier, but it's Psalm 45, verse 10 and 11, and I'll read it to you. It says, listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people in your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Bow down to him alone. What's required of us for healing? Give our earthly fathers a gift they may not deserve. Give them the gift of forgiveness. Because when we seek to place the blame upon our earthly fathers for the struggles and the problems we've been through in life, it really only increases our trouble. It increases our sense of separation by holding on to the unforgiveness or the anger against them. You see, we may have been innocent of the wounding we experience in our earthly father's house, but we're accountable, we're responsible for our reaction to that wounding. And healing begins when we're willing to take personal responsibility, no longer seeking to blame others, but say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And see, so many people still feel so deeply wounded because they never felt blessed by their earthly father. And I believe Father God wants every one of us, whether listening on the CD, whether sitting in this room, I believe God wants every one of us to somehow hear, whether audibly, whether to hear in our spirit, He wants us to hear the words he spoke over his son Jesus at the Jordan River. He wants us to hear the words, "You are the child I love and in whom my favor rests." He wants us to hear the words, "See how great a love that I have bestowed upon you, that I call you the children of God, and such you are." And when we begin to realize that Jesus said in John 14, 18, "I will not leave you as an orphan. I'll come to you. I'll not leave you as if you don't have a home. I'll not leave you like you've never felt fathered. I will come to you." Man, I love that verse, because those of us that carry deep father pain, we've done everything we know to do to get to God. But have you got there yet? But what's Jesus said? "I realize you that have felt like you've never had a home. I realize you don't really know how to get there, because if you carry father pain, we have no expectation for father to be there for us. We think he'll be there for others, but not for us." So Jesus said, "I'll come to you. I'll come to you. If the father and mother forsake thee, I'll come to you. I'll pick you up. He'll not leave us as orphans. He'll find us. He'll come to us. He'll make his love known to us." And let's pray this simple prayer together. I want to stand in as a father and speak over you the words your own earthly father may never have been able to say. He may be too wounded to ever do this. And just as Jesus carried our sins on the cross, I want to stand in as a father and take the sins of your father against you to the cross. So we want to release the ministry team members to move among you as I say this. But as a father, I want to ask you, my son, my daughter, would you forgive me for my inability to open my heart to you? I want you to know that you were not the problem. Forgive me that I wasn't able to make a home for you, a safe and secure place in my heart where you felt affirmed, valued, loved. You weren't the problem. When God brought your life into our family, he designed you to be a revelation of his love to my heart. But my son, my daughter, my heart was so broken. So broken by the sins of our forefathers against me. My sins against others. I wasn't able to receive you, my child, as the gift that God created you to be. He created you that when I looked into your eyes, I would see his love. And the love of God in you would draw me to his love. But I wasn't able to see beyond my own pain. And I misrepresented Father God's love to you, my child, my son, my daughter. Forgive me for not being able to take you in my arms. Forgive me for not being able to look you in the eye and say, "You're the child I love and in whom my favor rests." Forgive me for not being able to comfort you in the middle of the night when you were afraid. Forgive me for not protecting you from those in the house and those in the neighborhood that made fun of you, that hurt you. Forgive me for not rejoicing with you when you rejoiced, for not grieving you when you were grieved. Forgive me, my daughter, my son, for not being able to express love through tender tones of voice, through loving eye contact, through affectionate touch. Oh God, God created you for that. He created you to be a son and daughter that found rest in perfect love and I wasn't faithful with the mission that God gave me to nurture you, to father you. And now Father God's calling you to His house. And His love is more powerful than any pain of any earthly father house. He's calling you out of that house of pain. My son, my daughter, forget your people in your father's house, for I am captivated by your beauty. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. I will make my home in you, and I am not ashamed to be called your father. For my anger has turned away from the orphans, from the fatherless. My anger has turned away from those who have stepped back away from my love, for I have loved you freely. And I have been drawing you with an everlasting love that even when your mother and father forsook you, my love was drawing you. And I long to build a home for you. I long to dwell in you.